Would you stand with me? And we're going to stand now. And was it the way I said it? And we're going to recite together the Apostles' Creed. Let's say this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Is it there? What if it came up the Heidelberg Catechism? What would we do? But now let's try it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, who is conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Now, before you have a seat, I want you to go through a little exercise with me. I want you to pat your body a little bit, wherever you like. Just look at it. If you know your neighbor, pat your neighbor's body appropriately. Now, look at your body as much as you can and ask, what is its meaning? What does it mean? And then as you sit, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? I'm glad the PowerPoint was healed, because we just recited together the shortest and most agreed upon creed in all of the church. Four paragraphs that delineate really what every Christian believes, regardless of his or her tradition, whether you're Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Coptic, or Protestant Evangelical. We agree on these four paragraphs, and you might just notice that every word is selected carefully. And notice that the bodily resurrection of the saints, of you, made the cut. I mean, those who formulated this creed made every effort toward brevity, and they include the fact that your body is going to be resurrected. I really have one thing to say today, and I want you to get this, and if you get it, you got something, I think. And it's simply this, that your body matters for eternity. That body that you just slapped, that body matters forever. Or to put it a little differently, what you do with your body in this life will have an impact on your life with God in heaven. This is our second week in a study on stewardship. If you're visiting, we're going to spend 5 weeks on this topic. And stewardship, Steve defined it very well for us last week. Stewardship is taking care of someone else's stuff. It's the Greek word oikonomias, or oikonomia. And if you know Greek, you can hear two words there, nomos, law, and oikos, house. It's the law of the house. And we get out of that word, the word manager or management. To be a steward is to manage something that belongs to another, something that belongs to God. So last week, Steve taught us, and if you weren't here, you do want to hear it. It was this tremendous teaching on the management, the stewardship of the earth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. It's God's earth, and we're given the charge to take care of it. Well, this week, we're going to look at the biblical teaching and idea of the stewardship of, would you do it again? Of this body that you just slapped or didn't slap. We're going to look at the biblical notion of stewarding. I'm not sure there's a participle there, but I made one up maybe. Stewarding our bodies. And at the outset, just let it be heard that our bodies are His, not ours. So there's a call in the Scriptures to honor God with our body. Now, some questions. Don't say anything out loud, but let me ask you. How tall are you? How much do you weigh? Is your body still developing? I mean, you know that in some sense, your body develops until you're about 25, and then it's downhill from then on. That's kind of neat, isn't it? But so half of us in this room, our body's still getting, we're still putting ourselves together, and then the other half, we're just on that skateboard ride down the hill into eternity. Okay, are you good looking? By today's standards, I mean, the standards change, but by today's standards, what is in for us is thin. Women want a very flat stomach. Men want a washboard stomach six-pack like I've got. Women want breasts that they can be proud of, and they will dress accordingly so that you can admire them. But men, if you admire them too much, you're going to be in trouble for that. Men want biceps and triceps. Make them look strong. That's today. That's our view of the body today. You know, just go to any supermarket and check out. You can see it. It's right there in front of you. 100 years ago, the body that you would have wanted would have been different. If we had been Santa Barbara Community Church 1903, Edwardian times, men wanted a gut. They wanted a paunch. Because that was a symbol of leisure and wealth. That meant that they weren't in the working world, they were in the parlors smoking their cigars and playing cards, and they had time and money, and therefore they could gain weight. I went to Burundi and I was with Claude Nikondeya, and they have a greeting in Burundi that's highly offensive. I came back from Burundi. I hadn't seen Claude for about a year, and I saw him at his wedding, which was here in Santa Barbara. And Claude sees me, and we hadn't seen each other for a year. Hey, Claude, and he says, "Reed, you've gained weight." I said, "Well, I have?" And he just burst out laughing. He said, "Oh, that's right. You Americans don't like hearing that." He said, "In Burundi, that's the most complimentary thing you can say to somebody, is that they've gained weight. Because that means God has blessed them with food. There's not a whole lot of food for the people in Burundi. So you just try that after the service. Hey, you've gained weight." Cultural. 100 years ago, the woman that was adored and adorned was about 35 pounds heavier than the woman on the cover of the magazines today. So these things are culture bound. But I'll ask it again. Are you good looking? Or are you like the rest of us, a little more average? Is your nose too big, like mine? Let me show you. Are your ears not quite right? Are you too short? Are you too tall? Do you have perfect hair? Or maybe not a whole lot of hair? How about your eyes? Are they spaced properly? And those teeth, is that $8 toothpaste doing its job and making your teeth really white? And what about the stuff you don't see? How's your liver? How's your heart? How are your lungs? How is your pancreas? Your bones, your joints? Can you, do you, praise God with David, who said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Your eyes saw my unformed body when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. My frame was not hidden from you." Do you say that with David? Do you rejoice in the way that God made your body? But lay that aside for just a minute, and just let's ask a question. We're gonna do a little thinking here today. That's a cue. Either go to sleep now or really wake up. What does all of that have to do, your heart and your lungs, your joints, your arms, your limbs, what do those things have to do with what you call you? Or to put the question a little bit differently, are those things just your body, or are you your body? Last week, Steve taught on Gnosticism, and that was a philosophy that affected and infected the first century church, Greek philosophy. And Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, Gnosticism taught that the spirit world was good, and the material world of rocks and sand and bodies was ultimately evil. And so the goal for Greek thinkers was to get away from the physical world and ascend to the spirit world. So the body became meaningless as the earth became meaningless. And the Greeks would begin to argue that you can do whatever you want with your body because it's ultimately evil, and ultimately you'll leave your body behind and become pure spirit. Well, if my body is something other than me, then my body becomes an ornament to be decorated, to be shown off to the world. And if I've got a good body, lucky me, and if I've got not such a great body, poor me. A few years ago, LA Times Sunday magazine supplement did a cover story, and the cover was on the cult of the LA body. And it could have read the cult of the Santa Barbara body. Here's the first paragraph. "I'd kill myself if I didn't have a perfect body," says a San Fernando Valley real estate broker who spends about $50,000 a year to maintain her looks. The 50 grand goes to her personal trainer, nutritionist, masseuse, suntan parlor, facialist, hairstylist, and manicurist, and it doesn't count her plastic surgery. That adds $20,000 the year she had a facelift, $5,000 the year she had the fat suctioned out of her thighs, and $10,000 the year before to augment her breasts and alter her nose. Cher, she says, is her idol. So the body becomes, if it's not really me, the body becomes an ornament to be decorated. So I can tattoo it, I can brand it, I can pierce it, I can inject Botox into it so I don't have wrinkles, and I can have surgery to make it look younger. If I don't like my nose, I can have it changed. If I don't like my sex, I can have that changed. If I don't like my breasts, I can have them augmented. If I don't like anything about my body, I can petition to be on that Wednesday night TV show on ABC called Extreme Makeover, and I can let the nation watch the surgeons make me into a new body. Well, are you in 1 Corinthians 6? Did I ask you to go there? I want to take you to a church in Corinth that was confused about the body. And let me give you the backdrop of this text, and I'm going to recite it, and then we're going to look at it. And I want you just to listen to it, because Paul interacts with some of the thinking of the Corinthians. But the Corinthian church had this same Greek notion that to be really spiritual was to not care about your body. And the Corinthian church had this super spirituality out there that was teaching people within the church that they could do anything they wanted with their bodies because their bodies were ultimately going to be destroyed by God. To the extent that some in the church were arguing for the right to go down to the temple and have sex with the prostitutes in the Greek pagan temple. I mean, it's that extreme. So Paul, and I want you to listen for this as I recite it, Paul is going to interact with two slogans that the Corinthians used. One was, "Everything is permissible for me." Very much like the 1960s, very much like 2003. Do your own thing. I can do whatever I want. No laws, no limits. The second slogan was, "The food is for the stomach is for food. God's going to destroy them both. Therefore, any appetite I have deserves to be satisfied. It's just my body, after all." Okay, with that in mind, I want you to listen, not look, but listen to the Word of God, and listen for both the Corinthian and Paul's view of the body. Okay? Here's the dialogue that goes on, and Paul sets it up, and he quotes their own phrases to them. The Corinthians said, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. food for the body, and the body, or food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. But the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are united with Christ himself? Shall I then take what is united to Christ and unite it with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute becomes one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord becomes one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from the Lord? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, can you memorize just that last phrase? That's the point of the whole text. Paul wants to take the Corinthian church, he wants to take us to the place where we're committed to honoring God with our body. So can you say it? Honor God with your body. One more time. Honor God with your body. That's what Paul wants for the church. That's what he wants for us. And what are the reasons he gives for that? By the time we get to that command, he's given us three reasons we should do so. Number one comes in verse 13. Now you can look at it. Honor God with your body first because that is your body's purpose. Your body was designed by God for the honor of God. The Corinthians were arguing like this. Since everything is permitted, food for the stomach for food, and since God will destroy them both, and since all bodily appetites are alike and they must be satisfied, I can do whatever I want with my body. Because my body is ultimately meaningless. It'll just be destroyed. And Paul says, you are dead wrong. The body, he tells us, is not for porneia, NIV, not for sexual immorality. You hear that word porneia? It's the Greek word for any kind of sexual relations outside of marriage. It's the word we get pornography from. You can hear it. And the body is not meant for porneia. It's not meant for those kind of relations. It's meant for the Lord. The purpose of your body, I asked you, what's the meaning of this body? The purpose of this body is to honor God. It's tremendous. Your body has a purpose, a function. You're not food for bigger animals than you. You're to honor God with your body. That's why you were designed. And then Paul says something that's intriguing. He says, and the Lord for the body. What's he mean there? What does he mean? And this, we're stretching it here. It's a difficult phrase to interpret. But I think what Paul's getting at comes in the very next verse, in verse 14, which is his second reason we ought to honor God with our body. God is for the Lord is for the body in the sense that he became incarnate in Christ and suffered and died for us to produce the resurrection of our body. Our bodies will be resurrected. Paul says here, just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will raise us from the dead, including our bodies. That's a stunning thought. So our bodies, your body, my body, they have been marked by God for future resurrection and future glory. It's amazing. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. This is another one of those texts. There's so much in the scriptures about this, and to boil it down to 1 week is difficult. But you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. All of those are after the Corinthian letters. Philippians chapter 3. And let's pick it up at verse 18. Here's what Paul says. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And notice here the view of the body. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, which is a way of saying that they live for sensual pleasure. And their glory is in their shame. The very things they should be ashamed of, they glory over. Their mind is on earthly things, and now the contrast, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, this Christ will, watch this is pay dirt, and underline it if you're given to do that, will transform our lowly bodies, so this body that you're in, no matter how beautiful it is or how not so beautiful it is, that body is not good enough, you know it, and I know it, Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, how do we make sense of that? Paul spends a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 saying that there's some continuity between your body today and your body that will be raised from the dead when Christ comes again. Now you have what Paul calls a natural body, then you will have a spiritual body. If you can figure out what that means, tell me. And I'll write something about it. But we know it's good, and we know it's glorious, and we know it will reflect the glory of Christ. Why should I honor God with my body? Because that's my body's purpose. Because my body will be resurrected. Well, why would God go to the trouble of getting his hands dirty in this nitty-gritty world of human affairs, being beaten and going to the cross so that my body might be raised? Why would he do that? Well, it fits right in with what we looked at last week. Psalm 19, the heavens proclaim or declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. The material world is there to reflect God's glory. That's why he created it. That's why he created Santa Barbara. That's why he created the LA Basin. That's why he created the Himalaya. That's why he created those great Alps in New Zealand. To show something of his glory. But guess what? You, even the physical you, your body is a part of that. And it's God's intention to show his glory in your body and in your resurrected body. Our bodies fit into this grand scheme of God glorifying himself. We get resurrection and God gets glory. That's why Paul says, you've been bought. You're not your own. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, this truth sets us free to serve Christ with a reckless abandon. My body will be resurrected. Did you hear the song we just sang? A mighty fortress is our God. God's the one who's going to raise my body. And what does Luther say? And we can just say amen with Luther. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So all they can do is kill your body, and it's going to be raised again. One of my intellectual heroes is a man named Richard John Newhouse. He's a Catholic priest who lives in New York City. And Newhouse had a unique experience of being in the hospital and being told that he was going to die. And he didn't. But he was told by the doctors he had cancer, and he was told, you're probably not going to go home. Well, Newhouse is one of those minds that's just so keen, and he writes more in a month than most of us read in 5 years. And he wrote a book about his own death, figuring it would be his last book. And the title of the book was As I Lay Dying. And one phrase from that book is so powerful. He said, in the destiny of Christ is my destiny. When I die in Christ, body and soul are reunited. And here's what he says, the maggots should enjoy me while they can. They will not have the last word. The worst that can happen is you lose your body now and God's going to raise it from the dead, glorious, like Christ. I know we're all young and you're still coming up to the, you know, your body's still putting itself together, but say amen to that. That's good news. There are people in our church today who will probably not be here in a year's time. Diane Terrell is dying today, more than likely. I can't believe she's still here. Saw her a couple of times this week. She has a brain tumor. 35 years old. And on Tuesday, I thought she'll never make it to Wednesday. But she's still living as of the first service. And if all we had to hope for was this life, how tragic. But we know God's going to raise her and give her a body that's unlike anything she's ever known. Glorious. That's going to happen to us. We're going to lie in that bed one day. And our hope is in the resurrection that's provided by Christ. Why should I honor God with my body? Well, it's my body's purpose. My body will be resurrected. And thirdly, my body right now is God's dwelling. There is no building in the Middle East that you can go to and call it the temple of God, and that's where God lives. No, no. God dwells in you. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I mean, the irony here is just it's stark. The Corinthians are arguing for the right to go down to the temple, the Greek temple, and fraternize with the prostitutes there. And Paul says, no, you are the temple. God lives in you. You have no business going to that temple. Okay, what difference does it make? I mean, it's got to be practical, doesn't it? And it is. What difference does this make tomorrow morning or in the next year of my life? What difference does it make? Remember where we started? Your body matters for eternity. Or what you do with your body in this life will have an impact on your life with God in heaven forever. Paul put it like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a scary verse, but it's for Christians. It's for us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There's going to be a day of accountability where God's going to say, what did you do in that life of yours to serve me? What we do now will matter forever. Now, Paul is not talking about the number of calories that you ingest into your body on a day-by-day basis. He's not talking about your diet, about the fatty foods that you do or don't eat. He's not talking about how much you drink or whether you smoke or whether you get regular cardiovascular exercise. He's not talking about that. Now, if you're concerned about those things, I say more power to you. That's our culture. That's our time. And I think we've got it more correct than other cultures and times. But we'll laugh at ourselves 500 years hence, maybe 30 years hence. But Paul's concerns are far greater than diet and far greater than exercise. Paul's concerns are that we would offer our very bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing to God. In other words, Paul's saying, offer all of you, your body included, for the service of God. Why? Because He bought you. Offering all that we are to God for the purpose of His glory. So, to spell it out, to maintain sexual purity in our time, today, is to honor God with our body. To teach Sunday school at the 4 o'clock service and to tell some kids about Christ and to contribute to their discipleship is to honor God with your body. To serve Christ tomorrow morning where you work and to give an hour's work for an hour's pay and to create an environment on the workplace that would reflect the kingdom principles that you live by, to do those things is to honor God with your body. To pursue justice for those who don't have a voice is to honor God with your body. To keep your marital vows when they're no longer fun, and there are many among us that are doing that, is to honor God with your body. To stay away from pornography as if it were SARS is to honor God with your body. To stay away from drunkenness is to honor God with your body. To share Christ with a friend who is lost is to honor God with your body. To be a faithful mother, even when you're so tired that you can hardly get up, is to honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians 15. If I had the three-hour version of this sermon, we would spend the next 2.5 there. Is a whole chapter on the resurrection of the body. And it's dense and wonderful. But Paul does this long explanation of the resurrection of your body, and how does he wind it all up? He says essentially what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, honor God with your body. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, my dear sisters, stand firm. Because you're going to be raised from the dead, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why is it not in vain? Because you're going to be raised and go to be with God forever. And the things done in the body in this life are going to have eternal consequences. In the 19th century, there was a Scottish, really a pastor, who had a successful ministry in Scotland. His name was John G. Patton. And he felt God calling him to be a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. And about 12 years earlier, the missionaries that went there, two of them, they landed on a ship, they rowed ashore, and as they got off their little dinghy to go ashore, the cannibals on the island came out on the beach, clubbed them to death, and ate them right there. They lasted just minutes, and their missionary service was over. Now it's 12 years later, and John G. Patton has felt God calling him to go and evangelize these islands with his wife and daughter. What would you say, somebody that had that idea of a short-term mission? It was a summer project. Well, Mr. Dixon in the church came up, I think, after a Sunday night service. It was the 6 o'clock service, and they came in the narthex and said, Mr. Patton, the cannibals. You'll be eaten by the cannibals. And John Patton looked at Mr. Dixon and said this, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. You see it? Honor God with your body is a call to discipleship, a call to offer all that we are to all that we know of God and to serve Him. Sure, it includes our diet. It includes our exercise. That's good. But it includes infinitely more. Offering God bodies for His service on the altar. Amen. Lord, may it be so in our lives. May we be disciples who are growing, not more in love with our bodies. Disciples who are not addicted to the mirror and addicted to how we look, but disciples who care about you and your glory. Lord, give us a vision of eternity that would prepare us in this life for heaven. If you don't know Christ, I hope you've heard something of the gospel today. We are a group of people who are convinced that Jesus is the Lord of the universe, who became one of us. He died our death on the cross so that we might know Him, so that we might have fellowship with God. If you've never confessed your sins before this Christ and laid your life at His feet, I would invite you to do that right now. In your own words, confess the sins that you know of and those that you don't, and say, Lord, would you take those upon yourself? And would you grant me righteousness of life? And for those of us who've done that, whether in the last few minutes or 10 or 15 years ago, I want to invite us to do what we do each week and to confess our sins and to come with great freedom and confidence that our sins are forgiven in Christ. The Apostle Paul in the same Corinthian letter says, for I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, and hear this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let us confess and let us proclaim the Lord's death as we wait for his coming.